How can I survive homeschool? Let me tell you about two personal friends I have. The one I will call Jewel. She delights in her children, and they're her blessings. Homeschool is not a drudgery to her or a necessary evil. She takes time to research good curriculum and books. This lady has 11 children. Her home is a haven to her children. They love being with her. Her children are happy, obedient, and respectful. When we were in their home, we had a meal with them, and after mealtime, Ray and I and she and her husband continued to sit there at the table talking. The table got cleared. The dishes were put in the dishwasher. The table got washed off. The crumbs were swept up, and the mother had not said one word. And these were not children that were all teenagers either. They were probably 12 and down, maybe 14 and down. But their home flowed peacefully, smoothly, and beautifully. I have another friend I'll call Betsy. She has a teaching degree. She homeschooled 3 or 4 of their 7 children, and she tried to teach homeschool like you would a traditional school. She spent Saturday making detailed lesson plans for the next week. You know what happened to her? She felt bogged down. She just felt like she was sinking deeper and deeper into a mire of despair, and eventually she was swallowed up, and she quit homeschooling. And then she sent her children to the Christian school, and she herself taught at the Christian school. And her home was like a depot. It was a place to eat and sleep, while each family member pursued their own interests. And the only time the whole family was all at home was at nighttime, to sleep. Now, I know for each of us, it's like, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to have my home like that. I want to be like the first lady. I want to have my home be like Jules, instead of like Betsy's. So how can we survive and make it happen? The first thing I want to remind us of is that we need to rest in the Lord. We need to be a Mary and not a Martha. And we've already talked about that, so I won't go into length about that. You know, God didn't call us to be super moms, but instead to be moms who are super dependent on the Lord. There's a difference. God did not call us to be super moms, but to be moms who are super dependent on the Lord. This is an immense task, that's true, and we can't accomplish it in our own strength. But the good news is we don't have to accomplish it in our own strength. God is right there with us. If bad days outnumber the good, or at least if it feels like that, it's an indicator that I'm not listening to the Lord adequately. The root problem isn't being discerned to enable me to have it flow like it should. We as moms set the tone in our homes, the atmosphere. We are the ones that set that. So if I'm impatient or tense or irritable, my children will be too. But if I'm relaxed and cheerful, that is going to affect my children. And we can't be like that if we aren't communing with God. So we need to keep our priorities in God's order. First of all, God. Remember, even if it's just 15, 20 minutes a day, that adds up in a year to about 100 hours. That makes a difference. So God first, husband next. Let's not neglect our husbands to homeschool. Let's keep our marriage, relationship, vital, growing, vibrant. Then our children, and after that, if there's time, then we reach out to others. Another proper foundation, so that we aren't going to feel harried and feel in a survival mode, not only do we need to rest in the Lord, but we need to have that foundation of obedience. Because if the children haven't learned to obey me as their mother, I guarantee it they aren't going to obey me as their teacher. And if our children have not learned to obey, it will put us in survival mode. Again, that means obey instantly, cheerfully, no whining. And that is something that needs to be taught. Children don't learn that automatically. Every child has to learn that. And every child has to be taught that whining is not going to get what they want. So, how do you survive practically? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that we all are going to have days that just don't seem to go right. That's normal. So don't get upset about it. Everyone has those kinds of days. And on those days when you feel inadequate, don't let that discourage you. Instead, use it as an opportunity to just draw nearer to God and lean on Him even more heavily than you did before. And when these kinds of thoughts come, well, what am I really accomplishing? Or another person could be doing this job better. Or why can't my children catch on faster? It's like, don't focus on those kinds of issues. Give those kinds of burdens to the Lord. We may need to readjust our focus. Do you ever feel self-pity? I just don't have time to do what other women do. I feel so busy, I don't have time to pursue what I really want to pursue. You see that selfishness wanting to crop up and creep in there. Or maybe resentment because my husband isn't more involved. Or just allowing negative thoughts to creep in and take control rather than choosing to have an attitude of thanksgiving. We need to remember what a blessing it is and an advantage to homeschool. It's a tremendous blessing we have. It's so easy to lose sight of those long-term goals and focus on what I have to get done today. That's very easy to do. I have to get this long to-do list done today, and in order to get that done, then we let the long-term goals of character development, having time with the Lord, those kinds of things, we let slide. It's important to remember that this is an opportunity to establish a relationship with my children that will last the rest of their lives. That is such a wonderful privilege we have. And it's a real opportunity to teach our children to know God and to trust Him. And to show to them what that looks like and help them learn that. But it can be easy to lose sight of those kinds of long-term goals. And you know, when we lose sight of what's really important, it's just like we're putting blinders over our eyes. And like we can't even see what really is important. After all, we have these children for only, what, 20 years? Something like that? And then we don't have them anymore. Now, when you're at the beginning of that 20 years, that can seem like a long time ahead, long time out there. But you know what? It passes by very quickly. And before you know it, you're at the 20-year end of it. And those days are gone. And your opportunity to invest in those lives is basically done. So we have a 20-year window to get lots of work done. Let's use it wisely. And let's not lose sight of that important long-term goal. And it helps to have a heart of thanksgiving. Thank God for the specific benefits of homeschool. Focus on that rather than on the work and all it requires of me as a mother. It's a wonderful opportunity to instill godly values into those children. You can avoid peer pressure. And it provides lots and lots of opportunities to build bridges between me and my child. We want to build bridges in as many areas as possible. Schooling, yes. Academically, of course. Spiritually, yes. Physically, yes. Emotionally, yes. So in work, in play, in spiritual things, I mean, all those areas, it's wonderful opportunities to build bridges with our children, which strengthens our relationship with them. Have you ever noticed that children that go to school usually fall in love with an elementary school teacher? But then where is that teacher when that child is a teenager and going through struggles? they're not in their lives anymore. But you know what? We as parents are. So we have the privilege of building bridges with our children. And then when they get to the teenage years and they have struggles, we're there. We've already laid the foundation of a relationship with them. And homeschooling is a wonderful opportunity from the Lord to see flaws in my own character. Now that truly is an opportunity. And I'm sure you have experienced the same thing. Impatience, selfishness, those kinds of things God can show us in our own character that need attention. But it also gives us opportunity to see areas in our children's lives where they need instruction and where they need to grow. And homeschooling provides a wonderful opportunity to teach our children how to interact with a wide variety of personalities. Our children don't all have the same personalities, and I'm sure yours don't either. And guess what? They have to learn to get along with those different kind of personalities, and that's a blessing. That's an advantage. A lot of adults haven't learned that. So we have the privilege of teaching that in our school. You know, if you go off to a school, whether it's Christian school or public school, you're with children your own age. And even within that grade, what do they do? Oh, this child really likes this one and this one. And this child really likes this one and this one. And so you have these little groups of children that really like each other. And they don't even have to learn how to get along with these other personalities that they don't like as well. But in a home, you can't do that. You can't ignore your siblings. You have to learn to function together if you want to have a happy home. And that's a blessing. If you want to survive, you need to learn to reduce distractions and detractions. You might have to be willing to make some lifestyle changes so that you have time to homeschool. One important thing is to reduce the amount of clutter in your house. That is important because it's easier to homeschool, and clutter begets clutter. Have you ever noticed that? You let an area get cluttered, and before you know it, it gets more and more cluttered. Why? Well, it just invites clutter, so get rid of clutter. It helps to look at your home through the eyes of a stranger or maybe even a sister in the church who's good at organization and see the clutter areas and the piles that tend to accumulate and the messy areas. Eliminate them. Have a place for everything and everything in its place. Make it a habit to put things back where they belong. Teach your children that. It does wonders in helping to keep your house in order. So you yourself, as the mother, model it to them and teach your children to do that too. One thing that can help is to allow your children to have either a drawer or a box to put their things in, maybe special mementos, just memory keepsakes, because then they have to learn to sort and de-junk. When that drawer gets full or that box is full, we're not going to go get another one. You have to sort. What don't I really want anymore? And get rid of some of it to make room for the next thing. You know, a lot of adults haven't learned that, so help your children learn it. It's a wonderful thing to know, and it will help them as adults. And of course, then we as mothers have to model that to them. And it's important to model to them not to get so attached to these things. So we need to beware of buying bargains, even if we don't need it. Sometimes people say, well, that's such a good bargain, I just had to get it. If you don't need it, is it a bargain? Look at it as clutter. I know in our schoolroom we have lots and lots of books. And our shelves are full. I got to the point where if I got a new book, one of the others had to go out. And, you know, as I went through our books, it's like, okay, that one's twaddle. I'll get rid of that one. And instead of just building more shelves to put new books, it was like sort through what you have and get rid of what is not truly excellent. You may have to reduce the amount of gardening or canning you do. When we had little children, there were some years that we didn't even have a garden, or I canned very little. Maybe you'll have to give up some crafts that you really enjoy. You know, there will be plenty of time in later years when you have time to do those things. Also decide on a manageable standard of neatness for your house. And why I say that is because the more children you have and the more you're doing homeschool, you don't have as much time to keep your house as neat or as clean as what you'd like it. You know, I had to get to the point where sometimes I had to be okay with not dusting. Or maybe I didn't have time to wash the floor that week. It's like, that just had to be okay. So that I had time to do what was really important. I was talking to a young mother one time, and she had two preschoolers, and she said she didn't see how she ever could homeschool. And I asked her about it, and I came to realize, well, no wonder she wouldn't have time to homeschool. She had to dust several times a day, and I mean, everything had to just be perfectly in order and perfectly clean. And it's like, to have it that clean, she didn't have time to do what was truly important. So decide on a manageable standard of neatness in your home. And it is important to have a standard of order, or your children won't learn it. But it doesn't have to be super clean, as far as it doesn't matter if there's some dust there or that kind of thing. But you decide what is a manageable standard that we can live with and not neglect doing what's truly important. And fix simple meals. I mean, if you like to cook, you might like to cook complicated things. But you know what? You don't always have time to do that. Simple is fine. Simple is better if it gives you time to do what's truly important. And you might have to reduce the amount of extracurricular activities or evening visits, even to other church families, so that you have time to do what's truly important in your family. If you want another homeschool mother to teach you how to, let's say, sew. Suppose one of the other moms knows how to sew and you don't really know how to sew that well, and you want her to teach you. Well, don't go over to her house and expect her to give you her whole afternoon and then go fix supper yet for her family. Share in that load. I mean, you are expecting her to give of her time to teach you something. So take a crock pot of supper over to her to offload her, and then she has that time to teach you. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, don't go expect her to invest everything in you. Help offload her. And then also, don't be too proud to ask other moms for help or other people. Don't be too proud to ask them or to admit that something you're trying isn't working. Do you have any ideas for me? What can I do? This just isn't working, or I'm having trouble in this area. And then delegate. In Numbers 3, God had Moses delegate authority to the Levites to see that the temple duties were done properly. That's a lesson we as moms need to learn. Don't be doing things your children should be doing. And Ray helped me learn that lesson as he shared with you last night. So we have to delegate. And if you have your children helping you, it's true, it will slow you down at first. But don't view that as a problem. Look at it instead as a time to build bridges and interact together with my children. Don't focus on the short-term goal of getting this job done, because that's like putting those blinders over your eyes. Instead, focus on that long-term goal of investing in your child and teaching him life skills. And then you know what? Soon his skill level will develop enough so that he can offload you. And if you wait till that child is old enough to do it on his own, guess what? He's not interested anymore. He doesn't want to do it. And then, if we wait till that point, we have made our job much harder. When children are little, they want to help. Let them help. When you're dusting, you can put a sock over their hand and let them dust. And You know, they aren't going to do a really good job. A real little child won't do a real good job. We have to learn to be content with their level of skill. We have to be patient and have realistic expectations. So don't go over their work. When he's done dusting, don't look at it and say, oh, that's not done good enough. I see dust. And then you go over it. If you have to go over it, wait till they're napping. And then go over it if you think you have to. Don't do it in front of them or they will get the impression that I don't want to help my mother. I never can do it good enough. In fact, I had an adult woman say that to me. She wanted to help her mother in the kitchen and she never could do it to please her mother. And finally she gave up. It's like, I don't want to help my mother. We don't want that. We want our children to love working with us and to love helping us. Now, what are some examples of things that little children can do? Some simple chores for a two-year-old, and I'm sure you can think of more than this. You probably have your children, some of you have children doing other things too, but this is just a skeleton outline. A two-year-old can fold washcloths. They can pick up their clothes. They can make their bed with help. They can help set the table. And you might need to arrange your cupboards so that they can reach the dishes. When we had little children, I put the dishes on a cupboard where they could reach it, down on the bottom. Then I didn't have to go get the dishes out of the cupboard. They could reach the dishes. They can get dressed with help from an older child. They can pick up their toys. And they can help entertain the baby. Remember what I said, how our two-year-old would pick up the toy for the baby. And that was one blessing about teaching our children to read early. They entertained, I have a picture of our little two-year-old reading to another little sibling. And entertained that little child. They loved it. Both of them were entertained and having a fun time together. Well, by the time a child is four, he can set the table alone. He could fold all the small items in laundry. They can clean up their own spills. They can sweep the floor, especially if you let them have a small broom. And then by the time a child is 6 years old, additional chores, he can make his bed alone by now. He can dust and vacuum his room. He can help you do the dusting and vacuuming in the rest of the house. He can clear the table. He can wash dishes or stack the dishwasher. He can empty the trash cans. He can put up clean towels. He can help do the sorting and folding of the wash. They can peel potatoes, weed the garden, pick vegetables. And by the time a child is 8 or 10, they can be doing cooking. I tried to teach our children to make at least, by the time they were 8, at least one easy meal. So that if for some reason I couldn't fix the meal or I wasn't feeling good, they could go ahead and make the supper. And when I say simple, I mean simple. I just taught them how to cook hot dogs. They could boil potatoes. They could open a can of vegetables and they could serve some of our applesauce. Simple meal, but an 8-year-old can do it. I know an 8-year-old can do it. Our daughter, who is in Nigeria, worked with another missionary couple, and they had one daughter, 9 years old, and the mother was a wonderful cook. Now, when you go to Africa, you don't go to the grocery store and just buy things. Sometimes, for special, that mother wanted to fix lasagna as a treat for her family. Well, guess what? She had to make the noodles. She had to make the tomato sauce. She had to make the cheese. So that mom would do that once in a while as a very special treat to her family. And guess what? That little 9-year-old girl learned to cook delicious meals at 9 years old, way beyond hot dogs and boiled potatoes. And she couldn't just go to the cupboard and get things like we can. So, you know, if a little 9-year-old can do it, our children can do it, or we have plenty. We can just go to our cupboards and open them. It just means, am I willing to take the time to train them and teach them those things, or am I not? So they can cook simple meals, they can bake cookies, cake, bars, even bread. When we lived in New York City, our 10-year-old son baked bread and sold it to the neighbors as a way to earn money. It was an excellent source of income for him because people loved homemade bread, and it was a fun thing for him to do. By that age, children can hang the wash out, and they can prepare the vegetables for canning, and even a 10-year-old can mow the grass. Remember, we want our children to learn it's a privilege to be part of a family. So, children need to experience the joy of being a contributor to the family rather than a parasite. You see, the children are learning about reality. Happiness is based on service, not indulgence. They learn the joy of working together. That's an important lesson for children. We had our boys help to do the housework too, not just the girls. We had 6 girls, only 3 boys. So did I have to have the boys help do that? No. But we wanted them to learn that because, you know, it's like, who knows how soon they're going to get married. And if God calls them to something else first, singly, we wanted them to know how to take care of themselves. And what if they get married? I want my sons to know how to bless their wives and help them. It's not a wife's job to train her husband. So I wanted my sons to be able to bless their wives if they would get married. So I had them learn to do housework too. And you know, the interesting thing is, when children have to help do the cleaning, suddenly they become conscious of coming in from outside with dirty shoes on. And they just don't take it for granted anymore that, oh, you come in from outside with dirty shoes on, you don't even stop to take them off. You just walk across that clean floor and someone else can clean it up for you. Not if they help clean up. They think about it. It's like, you know what? I better take these dirty shoes off. So we liked having our sons help too. And I had them help with the cooking too. I expected our daughters to become masters at the household chores and the cooking. I expected them to become really good at it, and I expected our sons to learn the basics. Interestingly enough, though, when we would leave on these trips and our adult sons would be at home, sometimes when we'd come home from a trip, the one especially would say to me, oh, Mother, you have to try this recipe. I tried it while you were gone. It's so delicious. You just have to make it so we all can enjoy it together. He loved poring over my recipe books and finding new recipes and trying them out. Another idea to help not get into survival mode is to give assignments to older children that specifically benefit a younger child. For oral reading, you can have an older child read to the younger child. There were some times when I had 4 to listen to read orally. I did not have time every single day to listen to all 4 read orally, especially when you have dyslexic children in there, which takes a lot more time. And so one thing I did was I would have an older child read to a younger child. Now, suppose you're going to have an 8-year-old read to a 3-year-old. Is the 3-year-old going to want to sit and listen if it isn't read in an interesting way? No. So even if my 8-year-old was reading something that was on a lower level than what she actually was reading on, it still was giving her the experience of reading with expression and reading well. So have an older child read to a younger child. And also an older child can listen to a younger child reading, doing their oral reading. Sometimes when I was busy doing something and I would have a fussy child, let's say it's supper time and you're doing last minute things on the meal and your little 2-year-old gets fussy. Well, you know, they're really hungry and it's easy for them to get fussy. I found a very helpful tool was to say to one of my older children, would you rather finish up supper for me or read to the 2-year-old while I finish up supper? Give them a choice. And often they would choose reading to the younger child, but sometimes they would choose to finish up supper while I read to the younger child. And then they can feel good about what they're doing. They chose to do this one or this one, and we'll do it willingly and gladly. Another thing I found very important was scheduling. Establish routines, because then everyone knows what to do, and it's going to lessen your workload as a mom. It saves time, the children will know what to expect, and they can go ahead on their own. Remember my friend Jewel I told you about? After lunch, she didn't say a word, and the table got cleared, everything got cleaned up. It was because the children knew exactly what chores were theirs to do, and they just went and did it. And that will make our job much, much easier as mothers. Having chores are good for our children. And you know what? It actually makes them feel like a part of the family. I remember by the time our ninth child came along, she was only 2 years old. And after breakfast, she noticed, oh, everyone gets up and is doing chores. I'm not doing any chores. And she said, Mother, what can I do? You see, she noticed everyone was doing something, and she wanted to feel like she was a special part of our family, too. She wanted a chore of her own to do. So my daily schedule was we would get up at 6:30, and then the children would get dressed, combed, straighten their rooms, and have their own personal devotions. As soon as our children were old enough to read, were reading well on their own, we would get them a Bible of their own. And then we would tell them to start having their personal devotions. Read a portion of scripture every day. I wanted them to get into the habit from little that spiritual food is very important too. So we would get them up, and then they would do those things, and then they would get up at 6:30, do all those things. 7:30 we would have breakfast, and I had a breakfast schedule. And different children would take their turns making breakfast. The little ones would help me. I would take turns having the little ones help me. Once they got proficient enough at it, then maybe I would have like the 10 and 12-year-old work together on a morning to have their turn. And once they got good enough at it, they could take a turn by themselves. So then after breakfast, they each had assigned chores, and they knew what their chores were. Who was supposed to clear the table? Who was supposed to do the dishes? Who was supposed to sweep the crumbs? So that by 8:30, when school was supposed to start, the house was in order. Now, there were times that the children weren't done with their chores. You know, if you don't use your time wisely, you're not going to get done with your chores. So I read this idea somewhere, and it worked beautifully. When 8:30 came, I would ring the bell, and everyone knew they had to come for school. Unless they were not done with their chores, then they had to finish their chores first. But for every minute, and then I would set the timer, for every minute they came late to school, they would have to go to bed 10 minutes early that night. Now, none of our children loved going to bed by themselves, so that was a consequence they did not like. If they came to the schoolroom or to wherever we were having school 10 minutes late, that meant they had to go to bed 50 minutes early. Now, I'm trying to think how I did it. Did I? For every minute they came late. Yeah, it was 5 minutes. For every minute they came late, they had to go to bed 5 minutes early. And then usually when they went to bed, I would let them have half an hour to read. But if they had come late to school and had to go to bed early, no reading that night. Well, that basically took care of it. They didn't have to do that many times at all. And they learned, you know what, this is no fun. I'm going to get my chores done promptly, and I'm going to get to school on time. In first and second grade, I basically concentrated on making sure they had that they knew how to read well orally, because they knew how to read already. So now I was really focusing on oral reading and phonics and also math, because they need a good foundation in both of those things rather than lots of science, lots of social studies, that kind of thing. I didn't even formally have those subjects. I didn't teach those subjects formally. But I did read to them about those things. And you can read all kinds of interesting things that teach them about insects and lightning and what makes a rainbow and all those kinds of things. And they can learn much more than they would in a little first or second grade science book or social studies book. So if you read to them wisely, they learn far beyond their grade level anyway in those subjects. And then I had a school schedule. And at first, it was just like, we'll do math first. And then when we get done with math, we'll do language arts. And when we get done with language arts, then we'll do history. But I realized the children were wasting time to have it that open-ended. So I said, okay, we're having an hour for math. If you get done with your math before the hour's up, you're free to read or do something else you want to do. And then the next hour, we went to language arts. If you get done with that, you're free to do something else. But we have this hour. And if they used their time wisely, especially in the elementary grades, they had no homework. And if they had homework, they had to do that in the afternoon. Well, after we would have lunch when we got done with school, which was any time between 12:30 and 1, then we would have lunch. After lunch, they had assigned chores. And those chores varied every day. I would have to take the time to decide what needed to be done that day and divvy out those chores. And I usually wrote a list and posted it for them so they'd know what they needed to do in the afternoon. When they were done with their chores, if they had homework, then they had to do their homework next. If they didn't have homework, they were free to use their time creatively. And they learned to use their time wisely in the morning then so that they would have time to do their own creative interests in the afternoon. And that's a blessing of homeschool. A child can pursue their own creative interests. In fact, that was really brought home to me. One of the first years we homeschooled, it was probably actually the third year we were homeschooling. We lived in Indiana, and the law required there that the children have an achievement test, and they had to go to the public school to have their achievement test given. So our two oldest had to go to the public school to have achievement tests. So I knew I got special permission to take them across town where the teachers at that public school were actually Christian teachers, and our children knew some of the students. And it was different, and you know it was different because before they took their achievement test, the teachers prayed with the students. But of course, that was quite a while ago. But even so, we felt like we would prefer to drive our children across town to take them to that school to take their tests. Well, guess what that meant for me? I had two other children at that time, preschoolers, which meant that I had to get them up in the morning too, so we could have breakfast, and I couldn't leave those two toddlers, a baby and a toddler, in the house while I went across town to take my older children, to the 6 and 8 year old, to take their tests. So we all had to get in the vehicle and go together. And then it was only me to do any work that needed to be done that day. It was only me to entertain the children. It was only me to do everything. And then I had to go get the children when it was time to pick them up. And I knew they were tired from sitting in school all day. And I wanted them to do well on their achievement tests, so I would let them go outside and play. So then I would be fixing supper all by myself. And ordinarily, we'd be working together fixing supper. It's like, I know they have to run off this energy or they aren't going to sleep well and they won't be able to do well on their test. Got up the next morning and did the same thing. It's like, I want off this treadmill. You know, before that, I kind of had the idea, I loved homeschooling, but I thought, you know, if I wouldn't be homeschooling, there'd be a lot of other things I'd be getting done. Well, that opened my eyes. I realized, you know what? I actually can get more done because I have my children there to help me, and we're working together. But the most interesting thing to me was that week, our children did not have time to pursue their creative interests. Usually, they both were taking piano lessons, and usually they both would practice far beyond their required half hour. They might just play for an hour, even beyond what they needed to. Not that week. They did their required half hour and off they were. They both were writing a novel about World War II. We had said they were very interested in World War II. They were so interested in it, they decided they would write a novel about it. We said, well, that's fine. Go ahead. So they did a lot of research, and they wrote pages and pages and pages about this novel. Not a bit that week. Nothing. It was like, wow, look at all these creative interests they have, and nothing is happening this week. Nothing. It's like, wow, if I had them in school all the time, just think how their creativity would be squelched. They wouldn't have time to be pursuing the things that are really interesting to them and the things that are teaching them valuable life lessons. So that was quite an eye-opener to me. Also, another thing I did was I had a supper schedule. I had a six-week supper schedule of things we'd have, and then one of the children was assigned to fix supper, too. And that's why I made the schedule. But, you know, as the children got older and got to be really good at cooking, then they didn't want to be tied to a schedule. And then they wanted to just be creative and decide on their own what to fix. And that was fine. It's like, wonderful. Yes, go ahead, do it. And many times Ray would be hungry and he'd say to me, what are we having for supper? And I'd say, I don't know. You have to ask Rosalyn. It's her turn to cook tonight. That's a lot of fun, by the way. What do you do with your preschoolers in school time? That can be a real challenge. One thing you can do is have toys for school time only. These toys we play with during the school time. When school's over, they get put away. And you can have two different boxes so that you can, this box is for school time this week, and or maybe 2 weeks, whatever attention span or interest span your children have, then put it away and then get out the next box. And those are only for school time, no other time. Another thing you can do is to have, and in my day it was singing tapes. Now it's CDs or MP3s or that kind of thing. Have those kinds of tapes for your children to listen to. Or you can make story tapes, story CDs, whatever, of their favorite books and be reading to them. Or Bible memory books. I made Bible memory books with my children. We would, the passage they were learning, write it down and then look in a magazine for a picture to illustrate, like, the Lord is my, write it out, and then, well, no, I didn't do that one because they knew that one already. But if I would be using that one for an older child, the Lord is my, you can find a picture of a shepherd and made Bible memory books. And you can make a tape for that, too, to go along with it. And God's word can be going into their minds. Again, have lots of paper, pencils, crayons for them. Another important thing is to have your preschoolers learn to speak softly when their siblings are studying. That's important. Even though they aren't in school, have them learn to speak softly. You know, a benefit of that is that when you're with other people, they can be right in the same room with you and they are not a distraction. Did you ever hear parents say, that's too noisy, go out? Well, if you teach them just to be quiet when they're in there with you, they can be right in there with you, and they still can be playing. And that's a benefit. And it's important for them to learn that sibling is studying. They're having class, so you learn to speak softly. So, in conclusion, success does not come automatically. It requires work. Just like a successful, vibrant marriage is not automatic. It takes work. A successful, happy family is not automatic. It takes work. A successful homeschool is not automatic. It takes work. But again, it's not that we have to, in our own strength and our own power, be making it work. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father right beside us to give us whatever we need so that we can be successful. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, again, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you. Thank you that you have all the answers we need. Thank you that we can cast our cares on you. Thank you that you love to have us come to you and give us wisdom. Lord, we are needy creatures, and we ask for each one of us here that you would strengthen us, fill us with your Spirit, enable us to be who you want us to be, to have our homes truly be like cities that are set on a hill, beckoning others to the Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.